Comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 11th verse. This is Luke's understanding of the calling of the disciples, and they're called on the Lake of Gennesaret. It's only Luke who applies that designation to what we normally refer to as the Sea of Galilee. The Gospel of John, the writer of the Gospel of John, calls it Lake Tiberias, but all we know, it's a freshwater body, which is quite big and can be quite stormy. I've been on there three times, once in a storm, and it's not a pleasant place to be, although it is freshwater. And we find Jesus going out in a boat to teach the crowds that have been pressing in on him. And what he finds are fishermen who have fished all night and have caught nothing. I don't know how many of you are fishermen. I used to be one. I'm not any longer. But often night is the best time to catch fish, right? And Jesus kind of tells them to go back out in the boat and try to catch fish at midday, which is not a good time to get a haul of anything, maybe except a tin can here or there, but not much more. When they get this great catch of fish, Peter, who is representative of the disciples, will say, stay away from me, for I am a sinful man. And what Luke is trying to say by that is, whenever someone in Scripture encounters a sense and presence of God, be it Moses, be it Amos, be it one of the other prophets, there is a sense of unworthiness. When Isaiah comes into the temple and says, Lord, I want to serve you, and then God, he has a great sense of God's presence. He says, get away from me, God, I'm a man of unclean lips. So Peter is kind of imitating what we see in the Hebrew Scripture, that he feels unworthy of who Jesus is. So with that introduction, hear God's word to us on the calling of the disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put a little out from shore. Then Jesus sat down. Whenever someone had something important to say, they didn't stand up, but they sat down. Just the opposite of what we do today. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't stand up before all the people, but rather he sits down, indicating that he has something important to say. So when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night and haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will be catching men and women." So they pulled their boats up on the shore with a great catch of fish. They left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk about the feeling the Apostle Peter and the other disciples had when they fished all night and caught nothing. And no doubt what they must have thought when Jesus, the non-fisherman, said, "Oh, why don't you go out again and try to catch fish?" They probably thought the guy was nuts, number one. And they probably thought to themselves, "I've had it. I've spent all night trying to catch fish. I've worked my fingers to the bone. I've kept my nose to the fish grindstone. I've done everything I've needed to do, and we haven't caught a blessed thing. And at midday now you're telling us to catch fish. Please, leave us alone. We're tired. We're discouraged. The last thing we want to do is try again, because we know what the result will be. And no doubt they were filled, I think, with self-recrimination, with blame. Well, we shouldn't have gotten into the fishing business because we're not good at what we do. This night proves it, if any night does. And I think, you know, they were having one of those empty night net nights, an empty net nights. And I believe we all have those, you know. We've worked so hard on something that we believe God wants us to achieve. We worked so hard on something that we believe God wants us to succeed at. And finally, at the end of the day, discouraged, worn out, and tired, we throw up our hands and say, I've had it. I'm not doing this again. I've had it. And like Jeremiah, we can say, oh God, you failed us, and maybe I should never have started and embarked on this journey of whatever I'm doing. I've had it. It's enough. I'm going home. Maybe it's that promotion that you were hoping to get, that you worked so hard at your job and you had a number of good reviews and you thought you were moving up the corporate ladder or whatever ladder you were moving up, and suddenly there was that ceiling that you couldn't seem to get beyond no matter how hard you worked, how hard you tried. And all you could say to yourself is, I've had it. I'm not trying again. I'm not going to go for another interview. I'm not going to do this, that, or the other thing. I've had it. I'm done. I'm through. I'll just live a life of discouragement. That's it. And perhaps you're in a marriage that is, if not failed, it's failing. And you've tried everything to make it a success, and there's no success. And finally, you throw up your hands, or your spouse throws up his or her hands, and both of you together chorus out, we've had it. Nothing more can be done about this relationship. Maybe it's not a marriage. Maybe it's just a friendship or something. We say to ourselves, it's not that we haven't tried. We've tried. We've out Jesus in terms of trying, but it hasn't worked. And we're through. We've had it. Perhaps you're off to college, you know, and you weren't a grade A student, you were a grade C minus student in high school, but you know, you have a great work ethic, you're going to make it in college, and you're right teetering on the brink. And the school is saying, well, you know, we're not sure whether we're going to keep you for another semester. We say to ourselves, I've had it. I'm not going to try anymore. I've tried the hardest I could. Maybe I'm just not cut out for college. Maybe I'm just not smart enough. Maybe I'm a real dummy. That's the problem. I'm a dummy. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm just going to go into my dummy haven, wherever that is, and just kind of recuse myself there and do nothing except mope because I'm a dummy. I'm not trying again. That's the last time I'm going to try. Or you have a child or a grandchild. You want to lead that child who's gone off in a direction which is not good. You know it's not good. He or she may know it's not good, but maybe not. But you have done everything to get that person the help he or she needs, and that help is rejected, or the help doesn't work, or you've, like the woman in Scripture who has an illness and she's gone to one physician after another and it doesn't help. You've taken that recalcitrant child to one therapist or another therapist or whatever, and nothing helps. And you say, I've given up. I've given up. That's it for me. I'm not trying this anymore. You have drug or alcohol problems. You have drug or alcohol problems. And you try. You keep going to those AA meetings or rational recovery meetings. You keep meeting with a psychiatrist or a therapist. And you're even medicated for what you have, hoping that will help. And Somehow it doesn't. And when I was an addiction therapist in the city, I would always say to people, just try one more time. I know you've given up. I know you're not going to come back. You don't want to come back to this group, but just try one more time. But often people say, I've tried it. I've done all I can. I've prayed as hard as I can, and there's no help. I'm giving up. What is your empty net night? What is the hurt you've experienced? The hurt you've experienced when you said, I'm never going to get over this. I've tried. I've prayed. I've gone for counseling. I've gotten whatever help. But the problem is still there like a rock solid slab of granite. I'm never going to get over this. I've had it. I'm done trying. How many of us have been there? How many of us have been there? Love's eluded me. Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times. People say to me, I prayed about it, but God wants me to be a priest or a monk or a nun or someone who does not have the full complement of what life is and what biblical scripture tells us it should be. And Jesus keeps coming to us and saying, try again. And in fact, what I find is when we finally lift up the white hands or the white flag in surrender, or lift up our hands in surrender, that's when God works and says, try again, because you're going to get it. In other words, Malcolm Gladwell talks about the tipping point, right? We reach that tipping point at some point when we give up and say, I have done all I can to achieve what I believe the success you want me to have or the goals you want me to have, but I can't do anymore and it's not happening and I'm through. And it's at that point when God confronts us and says, try again. And with that last try, things are turned. Just one more try. And the world, success, achievement, hope is there for us. I had the privilege and honor of marrying my oldest daughter in May of 2013. And she was saying to me, Dad, I was on Match.com for, you know what Match.com is? One of those dating services, right? There is a dating service for people over 50 called Our Time. And there's a dating service, I believe, for people over 90 called Geezer Time. And there's all sorts of dating services. So my daughter was on this. Sarah was on this. But she was very, very discouraged. And she had met a few people, gone out on dates from hell, as she put them. Because people lie on these things. And so she had finally said, I am getting off this silly thing. That's it for me. No more Match.com. It was the last hour that she was on. She was about to turn off her computer. A little voice, I wonder where that came from. She knew where it came from, said, just try one more time. At that moment, a fellow named Jerry had just started on Match.com. This was the first moment he was on. My daughter was the first picture he saw on Match.com. He called, they got together. I married them in May of 2013. And she said, Dad, if I had not tried that last time, I would not have met the love of my life. And I said to her, you know, that's the way God works. God works when we finally said, I've done the best I can. I can't do any more. That's when God says, boom, I'll take care of the rest. I honor the work you've done. I've honored the tough places you've been to. I honor that. And now you don't have to worry about a thing. I'll take care of the rest. You're going to catch a lot of fish because of that. Let me say, too, that when I look, there's another scene in Scripture in John 21 where Jesus, the disciples, after Jesus is resurrected, they go back to Galilee, 90 miles north of Jerusalem, where Jesus first makes his appearance, his posthumous appearance in his resurrected form. But he follows his disciples back to Galilee, where they resume fishing again, and he's on the shore. He wants to prepare them breakfast, and he says, "Have you caught any fish?" He said, "We haven't caught a thing. We're working hard. We haven't caught a thing." And Jesus said to them, "Well, throw the net on the right side." Throw the net on the right side? We can't do that. We're all left-handed. We can't do that because our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers always threw the net on the left side. We can't do that. Because we're right side challenged, so we just have to go on the left side. You know, sometimes God whispers to us, "Try again, but don't be so dumb." Or don't be so routinized. Or don't be so addicted to habitual ways of thinking and acting. There's a wonderful saying from AA. You know, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results, right? Throw your net on the left side, dummy, Jesus probably said, although that last word is not recorded in Scripture, and you'll get the result I want you to have. You'll get the result I want you to have. So, the final thing I'd like to say about our text is that they have their greatest success. Can you imagine all these slithering creatures in a great, great hill in Capernaum? The smell is something that's one can picture or sense, I think. And they have their great success. I can see the townspeople going, "Well done. You know, you were meant to be fishermen. Great job. Wonderful." And what do? They leave it all to follow the crazy one from Nazareth. They leave everything. Because what they were looking for was more than success. They were looking for meaning. I believe that Jesus Christ wants each one of us to succeed. I think Jesus Christ wants each one of us to be great fishermen, to catch a lot of fish in faith. But from there, I believe that Jesus Christ wants us to move to something deeper, from success to even deeper meaning. Cal Travis was a man who he sold boats on the Upper Peninsula in near Traverse City in Michigan, a good Reformed Church fella, raised a wonderful family, was very, very successful in business and gave the glory to God for that. But at some point in his life, looking at all his success, he was moved off of that. He was moved from that great catch of fish, metaphorically. He was moved off motorboating in Lake Michigan. And he and his wife, having taken care of his children, gotten them through college, moved to Tanzania where they were digging wells so that poor tribes would have water. That was moving from God's success to another success with even greater meaning. The disciples were called to be great fishers, and they were, but then Jesus said, "I'm going to call you to be fishers of men and women. I'm going to call you to change lives." And so they were called to do that. And they did that successfully. There's a woman named Emily. And I knew her from college. She got into, I think it's IBM, but it may have been some other business, but very, very popular and very successful and very wealthy, and she established a number of scholarships and did a number of wonderful things. But then when she retired, she said, "What am I going to do with myself?" And she wanted to move from success, and she believed that God had blessed her. She wanted to be successful, but success tied with a greater sense of meaning. So she found out that if she taught in an inner city school, because she had a baccalaureate and an advanced degree, that she just had to take a few teaching courses. And so she moved from business, from IBM or a company like that, into teaching the classics to inner city kids. And she said to me, you know, I loved teaching inner city kids about the great Greek tragedians, Euripides, Sophocles, and Aeschylus, the great tragedies. Sophocles once said, you want something negative? Sophocles once wrote, we are to the gods as flies are to wanton boys on a summer's day. They kill us for sport. Now, don't quote me on that. Sophocles said that. We are to the gods as flies are to boys on a summer's day. They kill us for sport. But what she said, I thought, was so good that these inner city young people she taught high school could appreciate Greek tragedy because their personal lives were so tragic. And she said, what I helped them do and experience was to unite their experience with some of the great thinkers and writers and playwrights of the past. She says, I loved what I did. I loved the success I had. But now there is even greater meaning to my life. I'm having success with these inner city teenagers. I'm teaching them. I'm teaching myself. And I've never been more in love with who I am and what I'm doing. And I think that's what God calls each one of us to be and to do. You know, the older we get, the more we can look at Christ and say, show me not only success, but link it with meaning so that my life will be a generous and loving offering to you. There was a woman who was part of the Sisters of Loreto who went to India in 1946 to be a teacher. And she found that she was very successful teaching Bengali children, children of wealth. And she loved her work and she was very good at it. But on a train ride, this sister from Loreto saw some poor people. And it began to change her. And she never went back to that school. Her name was Anjou Bouget. But we know her now as Mother Teresa. She was Mother Teresa. May we all find meaning and hope and success. God wants you to achieve all your dreams and in the process to change the world, one human being at a time. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.